Amen. What an incredible rendition of that Rich Mullins song that Phil Wickham turned into another monster worship song. The God we serve is awesome. And he's in the business of transforming lives. And that's the story we're going to hear as I welcome my good friend Bob Duco, host of the Bob Duco Show on WMUZ in Detroit, Michigan. Some of you know what I do at WDCX. I was telling the staff earlier, he does that in Detroit, but he does it better. He's heard on stations around the country with his program called Defending the Truth. It's also heard on WDCX. And we and another guy named John Rush of WKLZ in Denver do a podcast each week called the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast. I've been doing that with Bob every week for 6 years, but I've never met him until this morning. And I think this is probably the first time most of you are meeting him for the first time. He's a Christian apologist, a defender of the faith. He's got some great materials over here that he'll probably talk about called Top 10 Proofs. Please welcome to Crystal Beach and Church on the Beach for the very first time, Bob Duco.
Thank you, buddy. Thank you so much, Neil. It is great to finally meet you. I had no idea you were that good looking. Oh, boy. I have to say, a lot of different places that I speak, but Neil, it's not too often that I get to wear shorts and be barefoot in the sand. So this is great. This is like the best speaking engagement I've had in I don't know how long. So, no, look, I so much appreciate you folks letting me join you for this Church on the Beach. What a phenomenal thing that you do and that everybody here organizes and has for so many years. Thank you so much. Yeah, as Neil said, I'm a Christian apologist. I don't know how many of you may be familiar with my show. I'm on 103.5 FM out of Detroit, and then it's played on a few stations around the states. And I'm on from noon till 4, Monday through Friday. And as a Christian apologist, if you're not familiar with that term, that doesn't mean that I apologize for my faith. Apologist comes from the Greek word apologia, which means to give a logical, evidence-based argument for a belief system. And that's what I do. That's what my passion is. So nothing against feelings, nothing against emotion, but I'm not usually the guy who says, here's the feelings. I'm the guy who says, look, logical left brain, here's the facts, here's the arguments. Let's look at this thing through an intellectual lens. And what I want people to see is that, you know, our faith as Christians, no, it's not dependent upon logic. We know that. This is about relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's not dependent upon logic. But I'll tell you something, our faith as Christians is backed up by logic and science and history and archaeology and intellectual reasoning. And it's something that my passion is to let skeptics know this. I've had a lot of debates with skeptics and people on my show over the years debated countless evolutionary scientists and Planned Parenthood and the abortion industry and, of course, all the big atheists like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens and Daniel Dennett and Dan Barker and all these atheists. I love getting into debates with them, but you know what's great about it is you know that we actually have the truth on our side, which makes it a lot easier. It really does. So I thought what I would do this morning, I was talking with Neil about this, and Neil had asked me to just go ahead and share a little bit of my personal testimony. So I thought, well, let's do that. So my wife and I have, we've got seven kids. We have seven kids now, one daughter, Colleen, and then six boys after her. I know some of you moms are like, wow, really? Yeah, I'm afraid so. And I just want to give you a little window into my style of discipline as the kids were growing up. Perfect example, one night, true story, my daughter, Colleen, when she was a teenager, she had three of her girlfriends over, and they were in her bedroom. And you know how girls, they will get into loud, squealing, giggle fests a lot of time at night. So they're just being so loud. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning. My wife and I can't sleep. So she's like, can you go tell them to be quiet? I said, yeah, sure. So I get up out of bed. I put my bathrobe on. I tie it. I walk down the hall. I open the door, and I say, hey, Colleen, you know, your mom and I are trying to sleep. I got to work in the morning. I need you guys to keep it down. She's like, oh, sorry, Dad. Sorry, Dad. Okay, no problem. So I go back, get in the bedroom, take my bathrobe off, get into bed. 30 seconds later, you know how it is. They're louder than they were before, okay? So anyway, so I get back up again. I put my bathrobe on, tie it, walk down the hall, open up the bedroom door and say, now I'm a little bit more stern. Colleen, I'm serious. We're
I got to get up in the morning. I got to do my show tomorrow. I need you guys to be quiet. Keep it down. Oh, sorry, Dad. Sorry, Dad. We really will. Okay. So anyway, I go back to bed, take my bathrobe off, get into bed. And so you know how you can figure out how this goes. Four different times I had to go down to the hall. Four times. So the fourth time, I get up out of bed. I put my bathrobe on. I tie it. And I say to my wife, I promise this will be the last time I have to go. She says, okay. So I walk down there. And true story, I opened up the door. I didn't yell. I wasn't mad. I just opened the door and I said, Colleen, the next time I come down here, I'm not bothering to put my bathrobe on. And then I closed the door. And as I'm walking back, I could hear her whisper yelling to her friends, you guys better shut up because my dad will do it. You know, whatever. So anyway, so I get back into the bedroom and not a peep. And my wife's like, what'd you do? And I said, trust me, honey, it's taken care of. So now I will say about 30 seconds later, I did hear all of them go, you know, so same thing I'm guessing would happen with Neil, but that's okay. We got a good night's sleep. So here's a little bit about my story that I wanted to share with you. I came to accept Jesus Christ as Savior at age 19. Now, I was at a church in Columbus, Ohio, in the States, and there were probably about, I don't know, 500-600 people in the church or so, and I was there with my girlfriend at the time. So they gave an altar call. And and one of the things that the pastor said to start it, he said, look, if anybody would like to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and settle the matter once and for all for eternity, I want you to stand up in your seat and walk down here to the front. Now, these were old school altar calls, okay? This is the way it was done back then. I mean, today, the way you give altar calls is every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. If you want to give your heart to the Lord, jiggle your ear like you're bidding in an auction and you'll be saved. But back then, it was like, no, get up, walk down here so we can put the spotlight on you, boom, and just follow you down. So anyway, my girlfriend and I both stood up simultaneously. We didn't look at each other first. We just both stood up instantly. And there were probably about 20 people or so that walked down to the front. And that girlfriend of mine is now my wife, Janine, of 41 years. We were actually baptized by that same pastor in that same church, got us both inside the tank, okay, which is pretty impressive at the time. But I have to say, when I became a believer in Christ, I'd love to tell you that everything was crystal clear to me at the beginning, but it wasn't. The left brain logical analytical thinking that I usually do started getting the best of me. And I had a lot of doubts. I had a lot of questions. And I remember saying to her at the time, how do I know that Christianity is really true? Because let's face it, the Muslims are just as convinced that they're right. The Hindus, the Buddhists are all just as convinced that they're right. And Christians are convinced that they're right. How do we know? And so I started struggling with that. What if Christianity is nothing more than just one of the world religions and it happens to be popular in North America? So I started doing some digging, some research. I started researching other religions. I started researching and dissecting and picking apart Christianity. And I'll tell you something, the more I scrutinized Christianity, the stronger my faith became. The more it became clear to me that Jesus Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him. He really, truly is the only way. Because you know what I learned is that of all the religions in the world, it's not that Christianity is one of them. There is Jesus, and there's everything else. Because let's be honest, the founders of every other world religion and the people are decent people. They're made in the image and likeness of God. But the truth is, they're believing in a belief system that isn't true. Because the founder of every other religion in the world was nothing more than a regular human being who lived, who died, and who stayed dead and had to obey the laws of physics. Jesus is the only one that proved he's more than merely human. And rising from the dead to me, this separates him from everyone else. You know, let's face it. The fact is, the founder of every other religion, if they came across a blind person, guess what happened? 100% of the time, that person stayed blind. If they came across a dead person, that person stayed dead. If they were in a boat in the middle of a storm with 12 of their friends and they were trying to take a nap, and they woke them up saying, hey, we're scared, what are you going to do? 100% of the time, all that person could do was get wet. And if they had to feed 5,000 people and there were only a few loaves and fishes to feed them, 4,990 people went hungry that day. This separates Jesus from all the rest. It really does. And I was having a kind of a friendly debate discussion with a friend of mine. He's also in radio. And he's not a believer. And we were talking about this. And he said to me, I told him a story. I said, look, if there was a lake, picture a lake like that. If there was a lake, and I'm on one side of the lake, this is what I told him, and on the other side of the lake is Muhammad and Buddha and Krishna and Confucius, and we'll just say all the world leaders of the world founding leaders of the religions, and we'll say there's Jesus over there too. And they're all hollering across the lake to me, I have the truth. No, I have the truth. No, I have the truth. No, I have the truth. And then one of them says, I'm not going to bother yelling, and just starts walking across the lake to me. I'm like, the rest of you might as well shut up. I'm listening to this guy. And so my friend said to me, also, whoever does the miracles is right. And I thought about it a second. And I went, yes, actually. Yes. I mean, yeah, we all know that there's Satan, there's an enemy that has certain powers. But for the most part, yes, the one that actually rose from the dead knows what he's talking about. Everybody else is false. There's just not a better way to put it. And again, I'm not denigrating the people. We love the people. We have a heart for them. We want everyone to know the truth of who Jesus Christ is, because people are made in the image and likeness of God. So this is really what led me down the road of becoming an apologist. And the more I researched, the more I started finding, hey, you can examine non-biblical evidence from 2,000 years ago, ancient Roman history, and it proves that Jesus rose from the dead. I started learning biblical creation actually really is true. Darwinian evolution is false. When you learn what's actually really in the fossil record, when you learn what's really in the geologic strata that, can I say, is censored from the public schools, you start realizing, hold on a minute, the Earth is not 4.6 billion years old. It really is only about 6,000 years old. There really was a worldwide flood about 4,500 years ago. This actually really is true. Do you know that the very same radiometric dating, the very same potassium-argon dating that dates the Earth to be 4.6 billion years old, also dates the Mount St. Helens eruption of 1980 is happening 2.8 million years ago. The very same. The fact is, there is so much information censored from our school books that people don't even know about. Oh, Bob, so you're telling me that dinosaurs walked the Earth with human beings? Yep, I am. And you know something? The archaeological evidence proves it. The scientific evidence proves it. The historical documentation proves it. Do you know how many eyewitness accounts there are of dinosaurs from 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 years ago that are censored from your school books? It is staggering. You can go right now over to Cambodia. There's a jungle temple from the Khmer civilization from 1,100 years ago that they have carved in there from 1,100 years ago various animals that they saw. And sure enough, one of the animals carved in there is a stegosaurus. How'd they know what a stegosaurus looked like? They didn't have skeletons of dinosaurs then. Marco Polo, one of the most famous explorers in the world, is in every history book. One of his most famous writings are from 1295 AD of the province named Khorasan. But chapter 40 is censored from all history books in the schools. Want to know why? Chapter 40 is where Marco Polo describes in detail the Tyrannosaurus Rex that he saw and where they would tend to hang out. It would blow your mind if you knew the things that are censored from media, censored from the school books. These are the things I started learning. And so, by the way, even the evolutionist's own carbon dating has been done on dozens and dozens of dinosaur bones now. And do you know that 100% of them, according to their own carbon dating, only date to be a few thousand years old at the most? Did you know that? I have the documentation from the actual evolutionary dating laboratories that confirm this, but again, censored from the school books. So this is what started really exciting me. I started realizing, hold on a minute, the Bible actually really is true. Well, you know what? I should mention this. I forgot I was going to mention in the beginning, and I forgot. Neil mentioned I have materials over there, top 10 proofs. People know about them in the States, but you may not know about them here, and so people are going to come up to the table and ask what they are, and we'll have to explain it one at a time, and it's just easier if I corporately explain to you what they are. So I'm going to take a couple of minutes to explain what they are. Top 10 proofs are audio recordings by me. What I've done is I've taken about 35 years of research into all of the evidences, the left brain logical evidences to prove everything we believe as Christians is true. There are 14 topics in the series, and the topics are things like top 10 proofs for God's existence, using mathematics, science, cosmology, the laws of physics. But again, I want to stress, everything that I present is in simple layman's terms. It's like fifth grade language. See Dick and Jane Run to make it really easy to understand. There's top 10 proofs the Bible is true. Top 10 proofs evolution is scientifically impossible. One of them is top 10 proofs dinosaurs lived with man. But there's a whole lot of series. Top 10 proofs Christianity is the only true religion. Top 10 proofs for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so you get the idea. There are 14 topics total. You can come over to the table. You can see what they all are. And there's two ways you can buy them. If you want to buy them, you can get them in MP3 flash drive, or you can get them in old school CDs. We have both. If you want to get them in CDs, this is what they look like, okay? And this is, some of the topics are four discs, and they're $30 a piece U.S. These are U.S. prices, so add to that for Canadian, okay? Some of the topics are three discs, they're $25. Some of the topics are two discs, and they're $20. If you want to get all 14 topics in the series, all 37 discs, individually they're going to add up to $325, but we actually discount that price all the way down to $169. It's $169 U.S., so whatever Canadian turns out to be, that's what you're looking at. And you can use cash or check or credit card or whatever you want to, okay? Now, also, if you want to get them in the MP3 flash drive, we do have, don't ask me how, but all of that is crammed. All 37 discs are crammed into this little thing. What you do is just plug it into your computer. You can listen to them there, but you can also copy those files to your phones, devices, tablets, give them to your friends, whatever you want to do. These are cheaper. If you get the entire series in this, it's $129 is what it's discounted down to. So figure $169 if you want them in CDs, $129 if you want them in these. And if you want to get the whole shebang, CDs and these double complete sets, instead of $169 plus $129, we're doing $169 plus $20. So then you're looking at $189 US, and you get double the series in CDs and in MP3 flash drive. So that's what we're looking at. Yes, we take we take credit cards, we take cash, loonies, toonies, you know, whatever. Okay, I'm learning loonies and toonies, by the way. So come on over to the table afterward, even if just to say hi if you don't want to get anything, okay? So let me get back to sharing with you what I was started going through really as a Christian, and this researching. Well, one of the things I wanted to share with you was, I know how easy it is sometimes to expect a miracle from God, and then sometimes it doesn't come through, and then sometimes it does. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no. You know, when we were engaged to be married, one of the things that she didn't know about me at the time, and I never thought to tell her, was that I've never in my entire life had a regular heartbeat. To take my pulse, it would sound like three bowling balls in the trunk of a car. It'd be like boom, 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 just like 24 hours a day. And so we're engaged to be married. We're sitting on my couch. We're watching TV. She puts her head on my chest, and she's like, "What's wrong with your heart?" I said, "Oh, I should probably tell you, honey. I don't have a normal heartbeat." And she's like, "Well, isn't that dangerous?" And I go, "I don't know. It doesn't hurt. I've just never really thought anything about it." So she puts her head back on my chest. Do you know, 30 seconds later, she pops up her head. She says, take your pulse. And I took my pulse. For the first time in my life, I had a normal heartbeat. It was beating normally. I said, what did you do? And she said, no, keep in mind, we were young Christians. We were baby Christians. We didn't know any better. She goes, I just silently prayed, Jesus, will you heal his heart? And it started beating normally. I said, you've got to be kidding me. True story, folks, honestly. Now, I'm 64 years old now, all right? And I still, to this day, have a perfectly normal beating heart. It just, it blows my mind. Actually, I was taking my pulse probably 20 or 30 times a day for the next 6 months just to see if it took, you know, to see, did it stick? And it actually really did. I have to tell you a quick anecdote. In all the debates that I have with various atheists, one of the top atheist debaters in the world is a man by the name of Dr. Michael Shermer. Dr. Shermer is a PhD scientist. He's the head of the Skeptic Society, which is the largest atheist group in the States. Also the publisher of Skeptic Magazine, the largest atheist publication in the States. And him and I have debated probably 5 or 6 times. Well, in one of our debates, we were debating whether the supernatural exists, whether miracles exist. And as we started our debate, I remember the first thing that he said to me was, Bob, you know the problem I have with you Christians is that you're too narrow in your thinking. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, well, for you guys, everything has to be explained by God. You're not willing to expand your mind to more possibilities. You're too narrow. You need to expand your mind more. I said, whatever. So we get into our debate. Well, anyway, I decided to share with him this story of my heart healing. And as I shared this with him, one of the things, I don't know if any of you debate for a living, but anyone who does knows this, whenever somebody's in trouble in a debate, they will tend to make a joke and try to change a subject. So when I told him about this story, I said, how do you explain that? He said, oh boy, I sure hope you married that girl. And I said, yeah, I sure did. Back to my question, how do you explain that? And so he said, well, sometimes the power of the mind. And I said, no. I didn't think this. She thought the prayer, and she didn't even say it out loud. This was a thinking prayer. So explain to me how a third party, without my knowledge, prayed, and my heart got healed at that moment. And finally, he said, well, sometimes the body can self-regulate, can repair itself. I go, hold on a minute. You're a PhD scientist. Let's talk about this logically for a moment. What are the odds, mathematically, what do you think the probability odds of someone having a severely irregular heartbeat, having their heart regulate itself at any time in their entire life? And he said, well, that doesn't usually happen. I said, that's right. So now what do you think the odds are of that of regulating itself, not at any time in 90 years, but at the precise second that a third party, without my knowledge, asked Jesus silently to heal my heart? What do you think the odds of that would be? And he said, well, I got to admit, that would be pretty astronomical. I said, let's face facts. That's impossible. So I said to him, well, finally, he said, I can't explain it. And I said, well, let me propose a hypothesis to you. Here's my theory. My theory is this, that there is a Jesus who's alive, and he heard her silent prayer, and he chose to heal my heart at that time. Are you open to that possibility? And he said, no, I'm not. And I said, really? Which one of us is being narrow in our thinking and unwilling to expand our minds to more possibilities? You know, it's amazing the way these atheists think sometimes. Well, so anyway, so we're figuring it out as we go forward. Because I'm first generation Christian in my family and kind of trailblazing and such. Getting into radio, I have to tell you, I never watch what I do here because the sun is coming out. See this? There. Now I'm in the shade. You're in the sun. I'm in the shade. but Neil was asking me about getting into radio. And I know this might surprise some of you, but I got to tell you, of all the different phobias that someone can have, and I'm not typically a phobia person because they are not logical, they are not rational, but there is one phobia that I had my entire life. And you know what that phobia was? I kid you not, public speaking. I couldn't speak into a microphone to save my life. As a matter of fact, at the time, 30 years ago, I owned a chain of sportswear stores in Michigan. And at our Christmas party, we had the big banquet with a couple hundred employees there. I used to have my vice president address the employees because I couldn't bring myself to speak into a microphone. It was so terrifying to me. I just couldn't do it. This is how much of a sense of humor God has. Okay, because God actually called me into public speaking. I asked him for signs, sign after sign after sign. Lord, there's no way. This cannot be from you. I can't believe this. What's up? And it's like, yes. And if you would have told me that I would actually be on the radio for a career, it's impossible in the human mind that I would think that. But I just want you to know something, okay? God knows us better than we know ourselves. And he knows what he can pull out of you and how he can use you. Because I'll tell you something, if you look in the Bible, God has a history of using people that aren't in an earthly sense qualified to do what he called them for. I mean, come on, what elder board would have called Moses to be the spokesperson for Israel to Egypt? He had to take Aaron with him to communicate for him. What group of Christian leaders would have selected Gideon, the coward hiding behind the wine press, to be the mighty man of valor? Who would have picked David, the runt of the litter, to take on Goliath? And look at the ragtag bunch of disciples that Jesus picked. Okay, the point is, God chooses broken, messed up people, broken, flawed people for his purposes so that he's the one that gets the glory and not us. So I just want to encourage you, don't let your own shortcomings, your own failings, your own inadequacies, don't let those kind of things stop you from saying, Lord, how can you use me? How will you use me? Now, I got to be honest with you, there's times where God's not going to make sense. And I quick show of hands, anybody here ever face a time where God didn't seem like he made sense to you? Come on, be honest, all right? And then for everybody else, you need to repent for being dishonest, because we all know there's times where God doesn't seem to make sense. And I've gone through a lot of different trials in my life. I'm not going to talk about all of those trials, but there's one of them that I do want to share with you. This is my daughter, Colleen. When she was 17 years old, we were at a restaurant having an ice cream sundae together, talking about where the family's going to go on vacation that year. And as we're up at the cash register and I'm paying the cashier, Colleen looks at me and she says, Dad, I feel dizzy. And at that moment, Colleen collapsed in my arms. And at that moment, my 17-year-old daughter died in my arms. Now, I didn't know that she was dead. I just thought she fainted. So I eased her down to the ground, and I checked her pulse, and there was no pulse. I hollered for somebody to call 911. I started doing CPR on her. And the paramedics got there very quickly, and they load her up in the ambulance, and my wife had just met us here at the restaurant, and so we followed the ambulance to the hospital. And we get to the hospital, and it was like a scene out of a movie. She's on the gurney, and we're running down the halls. Doctors and nurses all around her, they're shoving breathing tubes down her throat. They're pounding on her chest, and the doors are opening, and we're jogging behind all of the doctors. And they actually let us in the room where they worked on her. And while we're in the room, and there's Colleen about 10 feet in front of us with a team of about 10 doctors and nurses all around her, frantically trying to get her heart started. And they're using those defibrillating paddles, and they're saying, clear, poof, and her body's bouncing off the table. And as I'm watching this, you know, I cannot even tell you the kind of praying that I was doing. I mean, it was like, Lord, please, I'll do anything. And I even remember trying to bargain with God. I said, you know what? If you'll just start her heart again, Lord, I'll have these doctors in studio. I'll interview them on my show. They'll attest to the fact that this had to be a miracle. Think about the lives that can be saved through this testimony, God. I mean, let's face it, when you're at that moment, you'll beg and plead and do anything with the Lord that you can. But what happened is enough time goes by, and I'm seeing her body's not even bouncing off the table anymore. They're just going clear, poof, right, clear, poof, and they just keep doing it. Well, the head doctor, he was head of the cardiology unit. He was on the other side of Colleen, facing me but looking down, working on her, and I'll never forget, he slowly looked up at me. We looked at each other, and I waved him over. He came over to me, and with my wife there, and I said, look, I know this is difficult for you to give up when the parents are standing right here watching you, but from my perspective, my daughter's been with Jesus for the last hour, and you're grabbing at her ankles, and she's not coming back. And so if you want to give up, I'm not going to fault you. You know, I understand. I know you tried your best. And he got tears in his eyes, and he leaned forward, and he whispered to me, I have a teenage daughter of my own, and this is killing me. I want to give your little girl back to you so badly. I don't know why we can't get her heart started. And I said, I understand. It's okay. So we hugged each other. He dried his eyes. He turned around, and he said, mark the time of death. And then they all packed up everything. They were out of the room in 30 seconds. And there's just me and my wife and Colleen. And I'd love to tell you that, hey, it was a great moment. Suddenly Colleen woke up. She didn't, and I buried my 17-year-old daughter. At the time when I walked up to her, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to think. I didn't know what to pray. I remember I scooped her up, and I just squeezed her, and I just cried like a baby. I mean, you got to know, Colleen was, I mean, she's my only daughter, but she was daddy's little girl. We were so close. Anyway, I put her head back down. I remember I kissed her on her cheek. I whispered goodbye. And I told my wife, I got to get out to the waiting room, because by now people had heard Colleen fainted and they started flooding to the hospital. And I said, I got to let everybody know what happened. So I get out to the waiting room. There's a whole bunch of people out there. But as I walked out of the room, I looked back and I saw my wife walk up to Colleen's body, and she raised her hand. She closed her eyes, and I heard her whisper something. And I listened. She whispered out of Job. She said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. I walked out to the room. I told everybody in the waiting room, Colleen just died. And they were wailing. They were crying. And you know, as a Christian apologist, my passion is I don't want anybody walking away from the Lord because of confusing times. And I remember saying to all of them then, look, let's get something clear. Jesus Christ was Lord yesterday. He's still Lord today. Let's figure out how to get through this. I go back, I get my wife, I said, we got to get home right now because the boys are at home and I don't want them finding out through the grapevine. So we hurried up, we got home, we walk in the front door. There's the still pile of presents that were still wrapped because, by the way, ladies, it was Mother's Day of all things. And Colleen and I went out the night before and bought the presents and wrapped them. So the boys are like, hey, where's Colleen? And I had to say, come here, guys. Toughest conversation I had. Look, I'm not going to kid you. That ripped my heart out as a dad. But I also know all she did was beat me to the party. She knew Jesus Christ, so she's in his presence. And I'll tell you something. I don't know what trials and struggles you're going through right now in your own life, but can I just encourage you? Offer them as a living sacrifice to God. Say, Lord, it's not about me, it's about you. How can you be glorified in the midst of what I'm going through? All your pain, all your struggles, all your doubts, because you know something? If we are going to walk away from the Lord because he doesn't do something we expected him to do, you know what that means? That means we don't really worship him for who he is. We only worship him for what we can get out of him. And I don't want to be that kind of a Christian, okay? And ultimately, 100 years from now, who cares? She's celebrating with the Lord. So take whatever you're walking through and give it back to him as a living sacrifice, would you? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you've given us. You've blessed us, Lord, with so much this beautiful day. And God, I know there are times that can seem confusing, can seem painful. We get that, Lord. But Father, give us a heart for you. Teach us, Lord, to make it all about you, for your purposes, your glory, and not us, and not our own. Less of us and more of you. And give us, Lord, the boldness to share our faith with unbelievers, to let them see the truth of who you truly are, not just with our words, but in our lives and in our actions. And above all, in everything that we do, Lord, that you would be glorified and exalted. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I thank you folks so much for having me out. I really do. Come on over to the Top 10 Proofs table afterward. And at this point, I'm going to turn it back over to these. Love the pink shorts, by the way, I got to say.
Thank you, Bob. I'm just going to close with a song, and I invite you and encourage you to just reflect on what we've heard. Allow the Holy Spirit to move among us.
This is my
desire to honor
good. And I want to thank Aaron and Paul for leading us in worship, and maybe we can close with another verse of Blessed Assurance in just a minute. And I want to thank Bob Duco for coming all the way to share the story of how he came to know Jesus. The reason I asked him to play Blessed Assurance again is because when Bob first came to faith in Christ, he mentioned he had doubts. And doubts are okay. God is big enough to handle our doubts. He desires that we would come to him, that we might truly know him. You know, in Matthew 7, it talks about people who said, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We performed marvelous works in your name. And Jesus says to them an awful thing. He says, depart from me. I never knew you. The question is, do you actually know Jesus? And if you're going to come to put your faith and trust in someone or something, is it going to be the others on the side of the lake there or the one who walked on the water? Jesus Christ is the one who died and was buried and rose again, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. The evidence is all around us that Jesus was a real person, that lives were transformed, that the very disciples, I mean, Peter gets a bad rap. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, right? We always talk about him. Every one of the disciples, it says in some versions of the Bible, they cut and ran. I picture an NFL running back, like cutting and taking off for the sideline. They cut and ran. Every one of the disciples ran away. Why? Why? They were afraid for their lives. They didn't know what was happening. Jesus went to the cross and he died. But 3 days later, he rose again. And those same disciples were willing to be crucified themselves, some of them sawn in two. They died as martyrs. Why? Because they saw the risen Lord. They knew that he was real. And my question to you today is, who are you going to put your faith and trust in? And until you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your trust is nowhere. I'm not saying that to be nasty. I'm just saying Jesus himself said, either you're for me or you're against me. But the word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And I wonder how many of you today are at the point of saying, Lord, today's the day I need to trust you. We didn't see you walk on the water. We didn't see you rise from the dead. But there's evidence all around us that you are real and that you are transforming lives. And Lord, I want to know you. And the last thing I want to share before we sing Blessed Assurance is this truth out of 1 John chapter 5, verses 11, 12, and 13. It says the proof, Bob was talking about defending the faith. The proof is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is found in his Son. It's not found in church attendance. It's not found in religious activity. It's not found in donating to the poor, feeding the homeless. God has given us eternal life, and this life is found in his Son. That's Jesus. It goes on to say, whoever has the Son has this life. Whoever does not believe in Jesus does not have eternal life. And the last verse, 13, says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you know that you know that you have eternal life. So the question is right now, if something horrific happened, like what happened to Bob's daughter, and it breaks my heart. I have a daughter. It breaks my heart to think about a child collapsing in your arms. But he had the assurance of knowing she was with Jesus. If something happened to one of us, are you going to be with Jesus? There is a way to know, and that's by having Christ, possessing Jesus. How does that happen? The Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. So I want to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes as we get ready to wrap up here. And just, Lord, I believe you're speaking today. I believe you're working in our midst. There comes a point of saying we believe in you or we don't. And Lord, I believe you're dealing with some hearts today by way of your Holy Spirit, that you've communicated truth to us, truth from your word. And it's time to say, yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you, Jesus. Teach me what it means to follow you. And I'm not talking about rules and regulations. Lord, I'm talking about knowing you, having a relationship with you, which can happen the minute we decide to trust you and follow you. And if that's what's on your heart today, if you're saying in your heart, Lord, I want to know you. If you're out there, if you're real, I truly want to know you. Would you just raise your hand? Keep your eyes closed here. Raise your hand. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. I see at least four, maybe more. Anyone else? Today's the day. I want, Lord, today's it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, in June of 1974, I chose to put my trust in you. And though I've been unfaithful to you, you've never left me. You've never forsaken me. You have been faithful every step of the way. You're my Lord, my God, my Savior. Lord, in our brokenness, you let your power be made known. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that we can defend the truth because it's the truth. Thank you that we have an opportunity to really rest in the promises of your word, knowing that every one of them are true because, God, you yourself are truth. Jesus, you said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Thank you for showing us the way, and that way is Jesus. Lord, thank you for the blessed assurance of knowing that if we have you, we have eternal life. Lord, we rejoice over that. Thank you for meeting with us here today. And God, for any who want to be prayed with, any who have a concern on their heart, I just pray that they would come at the end here to the other side of the rocks behind this tent so we can have a word of prayer and encourage them in their faith, in their walk. Thank you for meeting with us here at Church on the Beach. Thank you for the blessed assurance that we find in Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh,
what I'm foretaste, I'm glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased some God, born of His Spirit, washed in